1 Samuel chapter 16, begin reading at verse 14, begins by one of the most tragic statements that I think you could read about an individual's life. Because it starts out by saying, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul." There's a lot of things that could be said about an individual. There's a lot of diagnosis that could be made of our lives, both spiritually and physically. We today have a great fear of that dread C word. Anytime we go to the doctor with an ache or pain, we don't want to hear that. Some of you have heard it. Some of you have dealt with it in your lives and in the life of family. And I know that's a terrible thing. I know I received a diagnosis from the doctor a few years ago that I did not want to hear. But I'm going to tell you something. Of all the things that could be said about an individual, of all the terrible things that could happen to you, I don't think anything more terrible in this world or out of this world could be said of an individual than was said of King Saul, and the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And then it goes on to make a statement in the Bible that, I'll be honest with you, I wish it weren't there because it bugs me. And I wish I could just skip over it tonight, but I can't because I have to be honest to the Word of God. And I did spend some time studying here and praying and at this point, and in a little bit in the sermon, I'm going to give you some insight, at least what I think is insight, into this next phrase. "And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." Does that bother you? I mean, I could believe an evil spirit would torment him, but from the Lord? Well, we'll talk about that a little later. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." Underline that in your Bible. "And you will feel better." Didn't say he was going to be better. Just said he was going to feel better. And I like this next statement of Saul. "So Saul said to his attendants," whenever I read this, I think of pastoring all those years. "Find someone who plays well and bring them to me." I wish I had been able to make that statement through the years as pastor when somebody would come and say, "I want to sing," or "I want to play," or I wish I could have said, "Can you play well? You know? Can you sing well, Dale?" I won't get you in trouble. I'll stay on this limb by myself. But I like what Saul said. He said, "Now, I don't want just any harp player. I mean, I got enough problems as it is. I don't mind you bringing somebody to play the harp and make me feel better. But if they're going to make me feel better, it's going to have to be somebody that plays well." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is fine looking. And the Lord is with him. Now, we said a while ago, the most terrible thing that could be said is the Spirit of God had departed. But I want to tell you, the most fantastic thing that could be said of anyone's life is, and the Spirit of the Lord is with him. Wow. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Let me just give you a little sideline here and help you to kind of get your chronological history straight. David, at this time, had already been anointed the next king of Israel. But you know, that was kind of a secretive thing, because the prophet Samuel, David, and David's family are the only ones that knew that David had been anointed king. And it was 30-some odd years after David was anointed king that he actually became king. Now then, here's a young man out watching his father's sheep. All he had ever known was taking care of sheep. All he had ever known was living out there in the desert. And he was going to be the next king of Israel. Now, wouldn't it have been nice if David could have had some training before he became king? Wouldn't it have been nice if Saul would have said, "Oh, yeah, there's a guy by the name of David that's going to be the next king. I'm going to invite him to live with me and walk with me and learn of me and live in the palace." But I want to tell you something. Saul wasn't going to do that, because we're going to learn in a little bit that Saul by this time was crazy. I mean, he had fallen off his rocker, and he didn't like anybody. But God knew how to get David in there, didn't he? God knew how to get David right where he needed him. And he was right there, king in training, and Saul didn't even know it. He just thought he was there to play the harp. And he impressed Saul so much, Saul made him his armor bearer. That means he went with Saul everywhere he went. He lived right in the palace. He learned kingly stuff. Isn't it amazing what God can do? If you like titles for sermons and you're taking notes, let me give you the title to this sermon. I saw you, Kim. She had that blank at the top of the paper. Symptoms treatment. Symptoms treatment. Most of you know, a short time after I left here as pastor, that I began having heart symptoms. I had had them for years, even since I was a child, didn't know it because I didn't have anything to compare it to, and they became worse. They began to try to figure out what was causing these heart symptoms, and I had various and sundry all kinds of tests. They couldn't figure out what was going on. I kept having these symptoms, but they couldn't figure out what was causing them. They knew they were heart-related, but they couldn't figure out what was going on. I had no cholesterol buildup. I had no blockages. I had no valve problems. I had none of those things, so they couldn't understand. When they would do an EKG, it looked like I had had a heart attack, but then when they did the blood work, everything was fine. Other tests that they ran, and everything looked fine. They did a heart cath. They said, everything looks fine inside your heart. We've never seen more clear arteries in our lives. We know you have these symptoms, but we don't know what's causing them. So for the first 2 years, they said, we can only treat your symptoms. Now that's not too bad until you get to thinking about it. I mean, I was feeling better. I didn't have near the chest pain. I didn't have near the shortness of breath. I didn't have near the palpitations. I didn't have near the symptoms that I had had. But in the back of my mind, I knew the problem was still there. Yeah, they were treating the symptoms, but I thought with only treating the symptoms, that means I can drop dead feeling good. You see, symptoms treatment is not really what we want, is it? When I go to the doctor, I don't want the doctor to say, I don't know what's wrong with you. We can't fix it, but here's you some pills that'll make you feel better. I think the Holy Spirit may have already started preaching, but let me go on and talk a little bit. One of the things that I feel has happened in the life of the church is that we have become people that only deal with the symptoms. And we never really get to the root of the problem. Saul had a serious problem. Saul had become king of Israel. Saul had served in that position. But Saul had made some drastic mistakes. And if you follow this story out, you will find there was a reason why Saul was having the issues he had. And Saul had served as king. He had done some wonderful things as king, but Saul began to have these symptoms. Now, as far as I understand, Saul is the only leader in Scripture to have this disorder. His sanity was turned upside down. His behavior became erratic. Very unpredictable. He was given to moments of temporary insanity and madness. He would get violently angry. And even later on, it talks about he would throw spears or anything else he could get his hands on. It even talks about in the Bible that he tried to pin David to the wall. You think your boss is bad? And Saul lost his ability to reason. Why? You see, there's never symptoms without some cause. Are you aware of that? I mean, if you have pain in your foot, there's something that's causing that pain. Either your shoes are too little or your socks are wadded up or something. And you can go on with that pain and you can say, oh, let me take a couple of aspirin. Or you can get to the bottom of it and find out what's causing this pain in my foot. Saul had these terrible symptoms. Fits of anger. Violent. Throwing spears. And his attendants realized he needed help. And they began to think, well, music. Saul likes music. Music seems to have a way of soothing us. Most of us have music that we listen to that helps us create certain emotional stimuli within us. So they went to Saul and said, Saul, how about we find a harp player? And when you have these fits of anger, we can bring this harp player in and he can play the harp and we'll be able to soothe you. Saul thought about it and said, yeah, if you'll get somebody that plays well, I'll go with that. So they brought David in, and they allowed David to play the harp. And the Bible says when David would play the harp, Saul would what? Feel better. It didn't say he was better. It didn't say it caused the problem in his life to go away. It just said it made him feel better. There's a cause for Saul's symptoms. Let's go back to 1 Samuel again, 16, 14, and 15. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from the Lord is tormenting you. Here was the king of Israel, folks. I mean, he was the first human king of Israel. He was the king of God's chosen people. Here was the king. And the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Although a believer in God, Saul came to know the awful absence caused by the departure of God's Spirit. There's one thing I have come to believe very, very, very strongly. And that is in the church today, we do not preach or teach or understand the working of the Holy Spirit. Because some people have gone off on craziness and they've attached everything in the world to the working of the Holy Spirit, and some people fall on the floor and some people laugh like crazy and some people bark like dogs, and we say, we don't want to have anything to do with that. And yes, we should say that. But I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to do with that junk. But the Holy Spirit wants to come into our lives and into the lives of our churches and bring life and bring excitement and bring vision and bring conviction, because He is the one that makes church, church. Are you aware tonight if you take the Holy Spirit away from church, it ain't church no more? Now, I know that's not good grammar. But there's not a person here that didn't understand what I said. Folks, the Holy Spirit is what makes church, church. Are you aware of that? If you take the Holy Spirit out, it's just another social organization. And we have, I'm sure, Greenville, Tennessee, and Greene County has some wonderful social organizations. The world does not need more social organizations. But the world desperately needs the church. Those people in Ecuador, and those people in Nicaragua, and those people in Mexico, and those people in Greene County, and those people in Tennessee, and my neighbors, they don't need another social club. They need the church. And when we have missions in the life of the church, we're not sending them another social club. We're not sending them another way to just feel good. But we're trying to help them to get the root of their problem and recognize this is your basic need. And that's Jesus Christ in your heart and life. You see, although a believer in God, Saul came to know the awful absence caused by the departure of God's Spirit. Now, I know there's some that teach after the day of Pentecost that can't happen anymore. Once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter what you do. I guess it's my byword, but I say hogwash to that. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 said, after I have preached others, I have to be careful myself that I don't become a castaway. Well, folks, if that's true of Paul, what do you think about us? I mean, if Paul said, I have to be careful that after I've gone on missionary journeys and I've established churches and I've been beaten for the cause of Christ, I still have to be careful that I don't lose it myself. I tell you, sometimes it worries me the flippant way that Christians deal with their Christianity. I mean, it's just like, yeah, so what? I'm always going to have it. Go to church when I want to, stay home when I want to, do what I want to, go where I want to. Folks, this is real stuff here. It's important business. It's things that deal with eternity. There's nothing more important than that. God's Spirit. Now be careful here now. God's Spirit can also depart from a congregation. The Old Testament talks about God moving out and writing Ichabod over the door, meaning God's Spirit has departed. If you want to find a negative, mean-spirited, impossible person in the congregation, you find one that the Spirit of God has departed from. I mean, the devil himself couldn't get along with them. Well, they still go through the motions. You know, some people backslide and still come to church. Are you aware of that? They never change. Their actions never change. You don't ever see them actually doing anything wrong. They just get mean-spirited. They're against everything. I remember I pastored a place one time, and I don't care what you voted on, how often you voted on it. That wasn't here, was it? I forget. There was going to be three people that voted against it. It didn't make no difference what. I mean, they'd vote against anything. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. The Spirit of God can depart from us and we can be void and empty. The Spirit of God can depart from a congregation. It becomes a cold, dead, formal, ritualistic group. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 6, Paul writes to Timothy, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Wow. Wouldn't you hate to just have a form of godliness? You see, that's what Saul had. He was still king. He was still going through the motions. And he did so for a number of years. But the Spirit of God had departed from him. Well, let me spend just a moment or two, and because I promised you that I would, on this statement, "And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." The vacuum created when the Spirit departed was a vacuum filled by something that just tormented Saul. The Bible says, and that it was an evil spirit from the Lord. Now, I'm not a Bible scholar, nor the son of a Bible scholar. But I wrestled with this, and I spent time in prayer over this, and I just could not reconcile in my mind the concept of God sending an evil spirit. Now, maybe that doesn't bother you, but it just drove me crazy. And I kept telling God, "I can't preach on this passage until I get some kind of resolution to this, because I can't just skip over it." But here's what I came up with. I came up with a question. Don't that help? Now you listen carefully and you think about this and you take it home and think about it. Could it have been the Spirit of conviction? You ever been under conviction? If you haven't, I feel sorry for you. I mean, if you're a Christian, there was one time you got under conviction, didn't you? The Holy Spirit began to talk to you about your life and tell you the things that you needed to be doing differently, and you began to feel miserable about the way you were living, and you realized, "I need to be doing something different in my life." Folks, I want to tell you something. When you're under conviction, it makes you feel miserable. And you'll feel like you've been tormented by an evil spirit. Sometimes you even make people around you miserable, don't you? Oh, by the way, Christians get under conviction too. Just because we get saved and sanctified doesn't mean the Holy Spirit stops working. I mean, I told you this morning, I got saved when I was 9 years old, started preaching when I was 17, been preaching all those years. I still get under conviction. I mean, every once in a while, the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, Heater, listen up. There's an area in your life that you could be doing better in." "Who, me? What are you talking about, God?" "Yeah, you." And he begins to show me something in my life that I could be doing better, or I could stop doing. And if I don't say yes to God, the most miserable place in the world is living saying no to God. You want to get miserable? You want to be miserable and cantankerous? You say no to God. I don't care whether it's in salvation, sanctification, tithing. Is it okay to say that? Missions giving, a call of God on your life, living closer to God. I don't care what it is. If God speaks to you and you say, "No, God," that's the time you become miserable. And you'll never, ever, 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 ever find peace until you say yes to God. Saul found out what it was like for the Spirit of God to depart from him. And I believe that same Spirit came back to Saul and began to talk to him and said, "Saul, man, you got some serious problems here. I mean, you see, Saul made a terrible mistake. I can't go into it a lot, but if you follow this out, Saul was waiting on the prophet of God to come and make sacrifice before they went to war. They were going to have a battle. And the prophet of God began running a little late. Now, he was not late. He was just a little late in Saul's mind. And Saul decided, "Wait a minute. I've seen this prophet make this sacrifice. I know the words to say. I know how to do it. Who needs the prophet of God? I'll do it myself." And Saul stepped up and walked into a place that he had no business being. And the Spirit of God departed from him. Be careful the position you usurp in the kingdom of God. And after the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit departed, I believe the spirit of conviction was so much on Saul and then they found a treatment for the symptoms. But Saul didn't go with the treatment for his problems. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have ever said no to God, even for a moment or two? I mean, you know, just you've been sitting in church and the Holy Spirit talked to you about something, and I mean, maybe it was just for two verses of "Just as I Am." You said, "Nah, God, I don't believe I want to do anything about that." Pretty miserable, isn't it? Any of you ever been under conviction for a long period of time? I was only 17 when I accepted the call to preach, but God dealt with my heart for probably 6 or 8 months before that, and I kept making all these excuses. I was too young. I didn't have any training. I couldn't stand up in front of people and talk. I had a speech impediment. I kept making all these excuses, and God kept saying, "I didn't ask you that. I just said, will you say yes to me?" The most miserable 6 to 7 months of my life were those months leading up to me saying yes to God. I don't know what God's talked to you about lately. But I dare say if you're in this building tonight, God has talked to you lately about something. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's sanctification. Maybe it's a closer walk. Maybe it's to stop doing something or start doing something. I don't know. And some of you tonight are happy. You're joyful. You're ecstatic because you said yes to God. Some of you just this morning, God said, "I know you came in here expecting to pledge so-and-so to faith promise. Throw that in away. I want you to fill out a new one." And you filled it out. And man, today you have felt good. Woo! And some of you, "I don't believe in missions. We got enough going on right here at home we need to take care of. I'm not giving nothing." God said, I think you need to do a little something. Nah, not me. I'm not rich. Let them rich people in the church do it. You've been miserable all day long. Some of you recently, God's been talking to you about being saved, and you keep saying no, 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 and you're so miserable. You're so cantankerous. You make your wife miserable, and you make your kids miserable. But it's not your fault, is it? They just won't leave you alone. They just, you know. Some of you, God's been talking to you about doing something in the church or maybe accepting a call in your life, and you've made every excuse you can come up with. I mean, you've run out of excuses. You've been even looking for excuses on the internet, you know. Googled excuses to give to God. And even Google's not helping. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I can give you a one-word answer to solve your miserableness. Yes. Yes. Yes, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. Yes, God, I'll stop making excuses. It's not other people, it's me, God. Yes. 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 Lord, the greatest difference we see in Saul and David was, it says of Saul, and the Spirit of God departed from him. And in the same passage of Scripture, we read that David was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, I pray tonight that we would have a house full of Davids. A house full of people that would have said yes. Yes. Yes, God. I don't know what your age is. I don't know what your status in life is. I don't know where you've been or what you've done, and I really don't care, and God doesn't either. Tonight, He just wants you to say yes. Would you stand, please?